You ever wonder? Don't make me laugh. Proverbs chapter 30. I need you to turn there. And you ever wonder how God works? So Thursday night, I drove up to Gray, Tennessee, which is about 100 miles from here. And I went to visit with the brother of a friend. And I got to about Sam's Club and realized I'd forgotten my Bible. And about that time, I got a text that said, hey, he won't be there till 7:30 instead of 6. I said, well, I'm just turning around to go back and get my Bible. So I went back. It was raining Thursday night, if you remember. So I came back, got my Bible, ran up to the house, and, you know, it's raining on me and all that. And used to be impervious to all that stuff. I don't know what it is, but as you get older, maybe it's East Tennessee or whatever's out in the air. When it rains, it brings it down. But I've gotten sick twice from being out in the rain. So I have told my wife I learned my lesson. Now, whether that is true or not, I don't know. But here I was doing what God wanted me to do. Went up there and met with him for about 2 hours and had a phenomenal time. He said, we got to do it again. And, you know, he and his brother are a little bit at odds. And he said, you, me, and the brother. And I said, yeah, maybe the families will get together. And he hasn't, you know, he's in the charismatic stuff and all that, but I was able to show him about tongues and what it's for, why it's not today and all that. But then I get sick. And that's my point. I mean, you know, in other words, sometimes we think if you're serving the Lord, nothing ought to go wrong. That's just not the way it is. The more you get closer to God, the more you have to know that God cares for you through the thick and the thin. And He doesn't promise you a rose garden just because you're doing what He wants you to do. In fact, just the opposite. When things go too smoothly, I start looking for what I'm doing wrong. And when things start getting bumpy, I look and say, praise God, glory, hallelujah, something's going right. Proverbs chapter 30. You know the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word in John 1:1. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. In verse 14 it says, the Word was manifest. And we know that's Jesus Christ. But in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, it starts off with a question. And this is Resurrection Sunday. So I thought I was going to preach on Elijah. That's the first thing. And then forgiveness was the second thing. And then this became the third thing that I feel like the Lord would have me do today. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven? Or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And of course, we know that the answer is given in verse 5. The first couple of words say what? Pastor's got a Bible. This place is too quiet. Let's get loosened up. Let's go. Every word of God. Let's do that again. What is the answer to all those questions? Verse 5. Every word of God. Thank you. Thank you. Is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So who is it that ascended up into heaven? Who is it that descended from heaven but the Lord Jesus Christ? So we're looking at the ascension and actually the descension today too. The Bible says He descended into the lower parts of the earth before He came up out of the earth to renew or to rejoin His body. His soul left Him and went into the lower parts of the earth, the Bible says. We're going to first look at the ascension and then move on from there. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Lord, just pray you'd help my voice to hold out. Lord, I thank you for giving me enough energy to at least preach and just guide, lead, and direct in all things. In Jesus' name, for His sake, amen. And I don't think I'm contagious or I wouldn't have come. I'd missed this morning just to make sure I didn't cough everybody's head off. Got to feeling good till 4:30 this afternoon. Told my wife about 4:30, I'm feeling fine. 4:30, I start getting tired. 5 o'clock, I told my wife, I said, man, I'm getting tired. This is terrible. But I don't think I'm contagious, so don't worry about that. If you don't want to shake my hand, you can give me some elbow. John chapter 20, if you would turn there. We know from Scripture that Christ ascended up into heaven following the resurrection. After He had descended or ascended from the lower parts of the earth to rejoin His body. And there's a certain order. There were a number of times people met Jesus Christ. And there were a number of different meetings that are told in the Bible. And if you don't really understand and follow along, you'll get confused. We believe the first one that He met was Mary Magdalene. That's John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So because He said to her, touch me not, I have not yet ascended, then it is quite obvious that He had not gone to the Father yet, because later on He's going to say, touch me. He's going to tell Thomas, stick your fingers into the wounds that I have. So He had ascended by that time and come back down. I don't know how many times. I mean, if you think about it, there was an 8-day period or 7 days in between where He didn't meet with anybody. Where was He? Had He ascended back to the Father? We don't know. How many times did He ascend to the Father? We know at least twice. So people talk about things and they talk about the ascension, but really there's multiple ascensions to the Father, because here He is ascending from the lower parts of the earth, meets with Mary Magdalene, says, don't touch me because I haven't ascended to the Father. And then evidently He's going to ascend to the Father. Then He's going to come back down and He says, go ahead and touch me.
Yeah.
Look at Matthew 28 for one of those instances when the women meet Him. Excuse me. Matthew 28, look at verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. What does that tell you? Well, that tells you right there that he had ascended to the Father by this point.
Right.
See, when Mary Magdalene saw Him, He had not yet ascended because He said, don't touch me. Now they go and they held Him by the feet. Look at Luke 24. There were a couple of instances between this. I believe Peter also met the Lord already, but he meets the 10. There's no Judas Iscariot or Thomas. And He tells them to handle Him in Luke 24, verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So you see, it was important for Him to prove to them that He was in fact resurrected from the dead and not just some spirit that they were seeing. Turn to John chapter 20. Now it's 8 days later. Now Thomas is with him, and he meets with the 11. John 20, verse 26, and after 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said He to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto Him, my Lord and my God. So when you start looking at the ascension, you've got to be careful that you realize that, look, there's more than one ascension. More than one time that Jesus left this earth. And people are really confused if you tell them, well, you know, Jesus went to hell. His soul went to hell. And I've had people just about cuss me. I mean, in church. What do you mean Jesus went to hell? Well, the Bible says that His soul was not left in hell. Neither did His flesh see corruption in Acts chapter 2. Oh, but I was taught I remember in 1995, I had a family that had just joined the church, and you know, we probably Resurrection Sunday, and we're preaching on this. And I mentioned that. Well, he says, "You're saying that it wasn't finished on the cross." I said, "Who said that?" Jesus said it is finished. Do you mean that Jesus didn't need to resurrect from the grave? He still had to resurrect.
Right.
So not everything's finished. It is finished. When he gave up the ghost, everything that had to be done to redeem mankind was finished. His blood was shed. The payment was made. But there were still things that had to take place.
Right.
He had to come up from the grave 3 days later. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is Jesus speaking, and he says he's going to be like Jonas, or Jonah of the Old Testament. Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So where did Jesus spend 3 days and three nights? In the heart of the earth. In the heart of the earth. Now I know you could do the math if you think it's Good Friday. You got Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning. I mean, that's pretty rough to get 3 days smashed in there. I've written on that for years, never published it, but you know, the study on that, and I used to think it was Wednesday. I'm starting to move over to Thursday now and wonder if that thing didn't take place on Thursday. There's a lot of evidence out there and a lot of studies that have been done. Why is that important? Because there are whole religions with billions of people, or a billion people in it, that say it's Good Friday. It's not Good Friday. There's no such thing as Good Friday. You say, "Well, I get off work." Great. Take advantage of it. You get off for Christmas too, right? You get off for Thanksgiving and the day after, Black Friday. Black Friday is more scriptural than Good Friday. I don't know where you'll find it unless you look up covetousness and study that. I tell Heather all the time, I'm funnier when I don't try to be. I'm telling you. I tell these jokes, there's nothing to them. But boy, if I just get up here and speak, you all laugh. I'm glad you're with me. Glad you're behind me. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll move on. Clearly, the Lord did go into both chambers in the heart of the earth, as He told in the book of Ephesians. You see, before Christ died, paradise was in the heart of the earth. He told that thief on the cross, He said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." So we know when Jesus died, most likely He went into hell. His soul went into hell. His body stayed in the grave. Spirit probably went back to the Father. But He went into hell. But He wasn't there very long, because He said on the same day that He died, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." We know He was over into paradise on the same day.
Right.
But we know from Ephesians, and this is what I gave that guy that just wanted to argue with me and say, "No, He didn't go to hell." Well, you know, the Bible changed it to Hades. Not the Bible, but you know, those versions change it to Hades in Acts chapter 2 and confuse everybody. Gehenna and all of the Greek studies that they do. But in Ephesians chapter 4, settled the matter for me. In verse 7, he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the what? The lower parts of the earth." Well, I know this much about parts. It's not one. It's two, at least. And, you know, if there's only two parts in the lower part of the earth, then it is that. You remember Abraham, he was in Abraham's bosom, or it was called Abraham's bosom. Lazarus was with him, and they looked across, and they saw the rich man in hell, and there was a great gulf between them. Well, before Christ died, nobody could go to heaven. They had to go to a place called paradise in the heart of the earth. So when Jesus died, his soul went into hell, but on the same day he's in paradise. Can you imagine what it would be like if that thief got there before Jesus? And he knew what was getting ready to happen down in paradise? How exciting that would be? That, like, we ought to get excited knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back. We ought to have the same excitement with the same truth, knowing exactly what the future holds. And yet too many of us are just like, ho-hum, they've been talking about that for 20, 30 years, 50 years, 150 years. Well, it's not going to get old to me. I'm going to keep preaching it. I'm going to keep talking about it. I'm going to keep getting a hold of people's ear and just giving it to them. Because let me tell you something. The blessed hope helps us to purify ourselves. It helps us to become a peculiar people. That's what we need to be, is a little peculiar. You guys around here are awfully peculiar. It was just a joke. Hell was the first place he went in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Acts 2:31, the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. It repeats it in verse 27 and 31. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. What a fabulous chapter in the Bible. We're going to have to jump into verse 10 and skip just some great stuff for time's sake. The Bible says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul." By the way, you know what the modern versions, I looked it up today in the NIV, it says life. Three times we're going to see soul in here. It says his life. His life. Terrible. No wonder people are confused. You know why people don't believe Jesus went to hell? Because in Acts chapter 2, the modern versions change it to Hades. He didn't go to Hades. He went to hell. Right. And when you talk to somebody and you tell them, look, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to Hades, they look at you and go, no big deal. But when you look at somebody and you say, hey, if you don't get saved, your soul's going to end up in hell for eternity. You can lose a lot of friends that way.
Yeah.
You see, hell's not a popular topic, unless, of course, you're just using it as a byword. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, not his life. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What a terrible thing these modern versions have done to confuse people. That's all it is. The reason you have over 250 different modern versions with copyrights, meaning they are derivative works, meaning that they can qualify for a new work. How do you get 250 different interpretations? And by the way, that's what it is. It's an interpretation. I'll tell you how you get it. Because of the love of money. Hebrews chapter 2, if you would turn there. While in hell, he could have gotten the keys of death and hell. Revelation 1:18, he certainly led captivity captive from paradise. Ephesians 4:8. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, he took that power away from Satan. It says, and deliver them through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you fear death? You shouldn't. Not according to Scripture. Because Satan no longer has control of death.
Right.
When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He gave us that assurance after we trust in Him as Savior that we can spend all eternity with Him and that death is not something to be feared. It is the step off into eternity to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Revelation 1:18 tells about Jesus. He says, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He has the keys of hell and of death. I mentioned to you the thief on the cross, that He told him, on this day thou shalt be with Me in paradise. We see in Ephesians He went into the lower parts of the earth, but for whatever reason He went into hell. Maybe it was to taste death for every man in that way, which I think we'll look at in Hebrews. Whatever reason it was, He didn't go there to pay for our sins. Right. He paid for those on the cross.
Right.
That's what hair-lips a lot of people, because they get confused. And when He said, it is finished, it is finished. Turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. You see, the payment for sins was finished on the cross. The work of redemption was complete there. But Christ still had to be raised for our justification. He still had to be raised for our justification. Hebrews 9:28, the Bible says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Bible says Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. When did He do that? He did that on the cross. Ephesians 2:16 says that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. So He's offered to bear the sins of many. That was on the cross. He reconciled us to the Father by the cross. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. See, the reconciliation is made possible through the cross. Hebrews chapter 10, look there. Hebrews chapter 10. So it is the cross where He died for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering. Of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, that's what happened on the cross. Turn to John chapter 17. When Jesus was on the cross, He says, it is finished. But a lot of people don't understand, prior to that time, in John chapter 17, prior to the cross, He said, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do.
Right.
So when you're looking at these things, you have to consider the context. John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Well, if He finished the work and then He said it is finished on the cross, you'd have a contradiction. What is the work? Look at John chapter 6 to see what this work is that he finished in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 reveals the work. It's that we believe on Him. John 6, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent." So Jesus said, "I finished that work, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's why John 3, John 6, that's why so many passages in John talk about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that was the work that Jesus finished while He was on this earth. People believed on Him as Messiah. Peter confessed it. "Thou art the Christ." But yet, on the cross He said, "It is finished." And yet more had to be done after that. So when you read John chapter 17 and John chapter 6, and you see the work is to believe on the Lord, and He says, "I finished the work," and then He says on the cross, "It is finished," don't get confused. There's more than one type of work. Paul even said, I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Ye are my work in the Lord." You know what our work in the Lord is? To get people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our work is. That's what Paul's work was. That's what each of us needs to be busy doing. The Bible said He tasted death for every man. Turn to Romans chapter 5. All that Christ did was for us. For us. Everything that I'm going to read to you, these next six things, it's for us. It's for us. So when you look at the cross, when you look at the resurrection, when you look at Him dying, when you look at Him tasting death, when you look at Him going into the lower parts of the earth, all of it is for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for who?" For us. For us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 21. The Bible says, "For He," that is the Father, "made Him," that is the Son, "to be sin," for who? For us. "Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He was made sin for us. Christ died for us. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Everyone that hangeth on a tree is what? Cursed. You know what Galatians 3:13 says? "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse." For what? For us. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." It's for us. For us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Three times in this one section right here, it's going to be for us. Verse 31, "What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and also maketh intercession." What does it say?
For us.
I mean, just put yourself in there in the us. And you should if you're saved. What did Christ do for you? He died for you. He was made sin for you. He was made a curse for you. He makes intercession for you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And when I say for you, I certainly mean for us, including me. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for who?
Us.
For us. He obtained eternal redemption for us. You know why he went to that cross? And I tell you, I just cringe sometimes when the world looks at that as some type of defeat where they put him back on the cross. Jesus is not on the cross today. Jesus isn't a baby today. Jesus is at the Father's right hand making intercession for us. He died for us. He became a curse for us. He intercedes for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He even appears in the presence of God for us. Because we can have that same hope. If He wasn't resurrected, we couldn't be resurrected. If He didn't ascend to the Father, we couldn't ascend to the Father. But the promises that we have is that we will and we can, so long as you're a child of God. I talk to people all the time. In fact, we were in Washington last week. And there were two people there that were acting pretty foolishly and just making a ruckus. And so I went up and talked to them. I said, "Hey, it's a beautiful night." I said, "Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is." I said, "Who are you going to vote for? I mean, we're in Washington, D.C. "Surely not Trump," they said. "He's racist." I said, yeah, he probably is. Probably is. And I talked a little bit more about the election. I looked at him, I said, "Who is Jesus Christ to you?" One of them says, "The Savior of the world."
Amen.
I was like, okay. Another one says something else. I said, "Well, have you ever trusted in Him?" Both of them affirmed that they had. And we talked for a little while, witnessed a little bit more, and then the whole group came down past me because there was only one way up this ramp. One of them hit me. I said, "I'll be there in a second." We all walked down. I followed them down. We all got together, and they never acted foolishly again. But you know the one thing that they said? I said, "Who is Jesus Christ?" They told me. And they said, "Do we have to talk about this right now? Do we have to talk about this right now?" Because what they were doing wasn't right. And they didn't want to talk about Him. I wish somebody would have come up to me 1981 to 1984 and said, "Who is Jesus Christ to you?" when I wasn't living for the Lord. I mean, at the time I would have said, "Do we have to talk about this right now?" But maybe God will put us in a position where we can help somebody else out. Look at what He did for us. Here it is, Resurrection Sunday. You know what people say today? "Well, what have you done for me lately?" You know, you've heard that. What has the Lord done for you lately? I know He's done a lot for me. I mean, a lot. I mean, I couldn't even stand up here for hours if I had the brain capacity to remember all the things He's done and tell you everything He's done. Especially over 35 years of being saved. But boy, I wish I could. I wish I could. I wish I could just remember what He did for me last week. When I say remember, I mean reflect upon it and act upon it in such a way that I appreciate it on a daily, hourly, minute by minute, second by second basis. He's done so much for us. God left heaven's glory, came down to this earth and became a curse for us. He sits at the right hand of the Father right now and makes intercession for us. Why? Well, because we're still sinners in this flesh. And if He wasn't making intercession for us, we'd have no hope. But how do we react to that? Do we appreciate the fact that He makes intercession, that He paid it all? That He died on that cross, that He went into hell? He at least tasted death for every man, the Bible says. We don't know what all that means. He paid for our sins on the cross, but He still went into the lower parts of the earth. Because anybody that has sin put upon them has the penalty of sin too. Now, I'm not telling you He suffered there, because the payment was made. I'm just telling you, I don't have it all worked out. And I always know that it's always deeper than what my finite mind can understand. But the point is, what and how are we different because of what He's done for us? Pastor?